Saints, we are still in Galatians, but we're nearing the end. We're in chapter 6 of Galatians, and we're only going to be looking at verse 1 this Lord's Day, because there is enough for us to consider in verse 1 to fill out an entire sermon. As we're going to be hearing today, this verse is essential to the life of the church. So important to understanding what it means to be a spiritual person and what it means to participate within the communion of the saints. There's a lot going on here that the Spirit is saying to us. And so we're not going to go into verse 2 and beyond. We're just going to focus on verse 1 because we need to get this right. We need to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to us through Paul. We need to imbibe it. It needs to get into our guts and shape and define how we live as the body of Christ, how we treat one another within the communion of the saints. Very simple instruction. It's one verse, but listen to what the Spirit says to us through Paul. This is the Word of God. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. This is the Word of God. As I said, very simple. You know, when the Holy Spirit teaches us through His Word, He does not shoot over our heads, does He? He does not require us to first go get a seminary degree in order to understand what He is saying to us and what He requires of us. He speaks to us plainly, simply, in terms that we can easily understand. Honestly, we read this verse and it doesn't require a lot of explanation. We know what it means to be caught in transgression, don't we? We know what it means to be restored and to be gentle and to be tempted. We know why we have to watch out for ourselves when we know these things. Yet it's very easy to read such simple commands and then think, okay, yeah, I read that, I get it, and then I move on. We have to pause. Say, okay, this is simple. This is easy to understand. Let's ensure we actually understand it. What is the Spirit saying, and why is it so important, according to what Pastor Nate is telling me anyway? Well, as I mentioned to you earlier, this is essential to life in the church, this instruction. Why? Well, first of all, we all need to be restored at some point in our walk with Christ, don't we? Don't we all fall into sin at one point or another? When we're converted to Christ, we're not made sinless. We struggle, we stumble, we fall on our faces. And that means we need help. We need to be restored by those who are spiritual. That's one reason why this is so important to living together as the church. Here's the other reason. Not only do we all need to be restored at some point in our walk with Christ, we also all need to restore others at some point. We need to know how to do that. Because just as we ourselves stumble and fall and become caught in transgression, so do our brothers. And when that happens, we need to know how to restore them. Actually, we need to be experts at restoring them. To be experts at restoring brothers and sisters who are caught in transgression. We don't. When that happens, when you run into a brother who's caught in sin, you don't want to be caught going, oh, I don't know, I'm not sure what to do. And that's okay, believe me, I'm a pastor. I can't tell you how often I find myself going, I have no idea what to do. But it does happen. And don't be afraid of that. You know I'm a fallible man. God's grace is sufficient, right? But oftentimes we have to say, I'm not sure what to do. But I do know this, I've got to restore. And I've got to restore gently. We have to know how to do that. We want to be familiar with what that looks like. We also want to be familiar with what it means to be restored. This is also essential. This is the third reason why this verse is essential to life as a church, because it is essential to our perseverance in the faith. When we fall into sin, God uses our brothers to restore us. It's very important for us to realize that. It's not just the Holy Spirit coming down as a dove, just you and the Holy Spirit restoring you. How does the Holy Spirit restore us when we have fallen into sin, when we have become ensnared or caught in transgression? Through our brothers, through those who are spiritual, that is how we are restored. And so that is also how we are preserved in the faith. Because if you fall into sin and you never repent and you continue in your sin, you will perish. Means you never knew the Lord. If you fall into sin and never repent for the duration of your life. So those who are true saints, who are truly born again, who know the Lord, they do fall into sin, but they are also restored. They are also preserved. The Lord does not leave them in their sin. He delivers them from it. And how? Through our brothers. That is how. So when you're ensnared in sin, the answer is not, well, I got to go get myself out of this mess by myself. I've got to become a hermit and move to Alaska and figure this out. It's not the answer. God doesn't restore you through you. He restores you, he delivers you, he preserves you through your brothers. That's why you have to have brothers. That's why you've got to be in the church. And that's the grace of God. When we fall into sin, he does not leave us unrestored. He doesn't leave us there flailing around in our disobedience. Nor does he leave us to ourselves. He sends our brothers to fetch us and bring us back. He sends our brothers to fetch us and bring us back. That's who he sends. And when they come, we better listen. When our brothers come to us, when your brothers, your sisters come to you, you better listen to them, because they are there from Christ. They are there through the Holy Spirit. They are there in grace as God's gift to you to restore you, to save you from the fowler's snare. Don't resist them. We're going to talk more about that later. Now, let's look at the context. Now that we understand why this verse, this simple instruction, is essential to our life as the church and as Christians, let's look at the context. Obviously, chapter 6, verse 1, flows on from chapter 5, verse 25. It's an extension of the argument that Paul has been making in chapter 5 of Galatians, where he is contrasting the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit. And so here, beginning in chapter 6, Paul is giving us practical application of what it means to live by the Spirit, of what it means to be a spiritual person. If you are living by the Spirit, if you are keeping in step with the Spirit, then this is how you will live. This is how you will conduct yourself. Here's how you know you are living by the Spirit, because you will do these sorts of things. You will restore those who have been caught in transgression with gentleness. That's the first thing you will do. And then, as we're going to see in verse 2 next week, you will bear one another's burdens. And so Paul is giving us very earthy, very understandable application of what it means to be a spiritual person, what it means to live according to the Holy Spirit and not according to the flesh. Now, he says to us, if anyone is caught in any transgression, if anyone is caught, I look at that and I say, well, the Holy Spirit inspired that. It would also work if the Holy Spirit had instead said, when anyone is caught. Because frankly, within the life of the church, it's not a question of if, but of when, isn't it? Amen? if, no, when? when? But Paul says if, and that's fine. But it's a certainty, and Paul is writing this instruction because it's going to happen. It was happening, and that's why he needed to supply this instruction to the flock. If anyone is caught in any transgression. Now, what does it mean to be caught in this context? Let's think about that for a moment. It can mean a couple of things. It can mean to be ensnared in something, and that works here in this passage, that if any brother becomes ensnared in transgression. But I think I take Paul more in this meaning, given the context, that caught has the connotation of being discovered, as in being caught red-handed. Think of it this way. You walk in on your child with his hand in the cookie jar. He's been caught. He's been caught stealing cookies. Bunch of cookie thieves out here. I'm a repentant cookie thief. I say that. I still have to struggle. Colleen always gets Christmas candies, and I always manage to find them somehow, don't I? And what is the promise I make every year? I'll buy more. I'll replace them. It's those M&Ms. I tell you, it's woof. And Hershey's Kisses, of course. But here's my retort. I paid for them. I can't steal what I've paid for. Goodness gracious, my wife has caught me red-handed so many times. Anyway, that's what I think the connotation of caught is in this context. It's the idea that you're caught sinning in an embarrassing way, like, hi, you got me. And you know, you turn beet red and you're embarrassed. How many of you have ever been caught in that way? Do you know something? I should put up both hands. You know, that happens within the church. It's one of the blessings of being in the church. Here's why it's a blessing. If we all just lived by ourselves with our families and never came to church and never fellowshiped with one another, we wouldn't get caught. It's when we're around one another and we let it slip. We sin in front of one another. Oops. And God causes us to be caught. He causes our transgression to be revealed, to be discovered by our brothers. And it's painful, and it brings shame, and it can be very discouraging, but it is grace. And do you know why it is grace? Because it's far better than God never exposing your transgression, isn't it? It's far better than Him leaving you in it and never restoring you and never delivering you from it. Isn't it better to be caught by God and by your brothers than to not be caught? Amen? It's important to remember that. And it does happen within the church. I've experienced it among Christian brothers where I have done stupid, sinful things right in front of them. And it's usually with the mouth very frequently and usually involves how you're treating someone else, and you do it right in front of them, and as soon as you do, you think, I am toast. Well, I'm going to go dig a hole and hide in it. You caught me. That happens. And we mustn't hide from that. We mustn't avoid that reality of being the church. The reality of being caught red-handed when it comes to our sin. We should accept that it's going to happen, and that when it does, it is the grace of God. If we don't accept that, here's what's going to happen. We're going to avoid the communion of the saints. We're going to avoid one another's company. And why are we going to do that? Because I don't want you to catch me. I don't want to be caught. I don't want you to find out about my sin. I don't want you to find out about how poorly I can treat my wife or my children or so on and so forth or my neighbor. I don't want you to catch me kicking my dog or whatever, right? And so if I don't want to be caught, then I'm not going to expose myself to you. I'm not going to allow myself to be caught. I'm going to avoid being around you. We must not do that. It's not good for us. We have to be around one another. We have to put ourselves in position to be caught. Because being caught is essential to being restored. Being caught is essential to being restored. So don't forsake the assembling of the saints. Don't forsake being in one another's presence and gathering together. And don't deny it when you are caught. When you are caught, admit it. Say, I'm caught. I am caught. Lord, have mercy. Brothers, forgive me. I'm caught. You've got me. That's the best way to respond when you're caught. Just surrender. Just admit it. Don't get mad. Don't scratch. Don't bite. Don't find fault with the ones who caught you. I don't like the way you caught me. Well, can't really help it. Just receive it and give thanks to God that He's in the process of restoring you. So I think this is what Paul is referring to when he says, if anyone is caught in any transgression, meaning when you find out that someone in the congregation, one of your brothers, one of your sisters is in sin, this is what you are to do. This is what you are to do. This is how you are to respond. And this applies to all of us because it happens to all of us in the church at one point or another. So this isn't just instructions for pastors. It's not just instructions for men or for women. It is for everyone. It's for everyone. But there's an important point we have to pay attention to in the context. Very important, easy to overlook. And here it is. Paul is not addressing here the one who is caught. He is not talking to the one who is caught in transgression, but the one who does the restoring. That is who he is addressing. Those of you who are spiritual, so they are his focus here in Galatians 6:1. He's not talking to the ones who are caught. He's talking to the ones who do the catching, so to speak. And he calls them, as I've mentioned here already, he calls those who do the restoration, you who are spiritual. You who are spiritual. Well, that raises a question, a very important question. What does it mean to be spiritual? If you ask that question, if you did a survey of evangelicals, what does it mean to be a spiritual person? You know how many different answers you would get? How many different answers would you get when it comes to what it means to be spiritual? Very often in popular thinking, being spiritual is associated with having grandiose spiritual experiences and feelings. I can remember when I was going to a private Christian college way back in the 90s, that is what it meant to be spiritual. It meant you cried at chapel service. It meant you would go up front after the speaker was done giving a very tearful message, okay? And you go up there and you would cry too, and you would wail out to the Lord, and you would have this experience. You would hear the Lord speak to you. And so on our Christian college campus, being spiritual meant having spiritual experiences, having emotional experiences all the time, and maintaining this level of emotion in respect to your walk with Christ. That's what it meant to be spiritual. And you would have people who would walk around kind of flaunting that. Well, the Lord said this to me today, or I heard the Lord say this, and I was crying, and I heard the Lord walk by me while I was praying in the field. These are all things I actually heard when I was at college, okay? Young folks, they were very young, okay? So it's like, I'm going to take it a little easy there, not be too harsh. But that was the view of spirituality. How many here have heard of that view of spirituality before? Yeah, you get the butterflies and the warm and fuzzies whenever you pray, whenever you read the Bible. Well, that's not the biblical definition of spirituality. When the Bible speaks of true spirituality, it's not very concerned with feelings. Because feelings are often governed by the flesh, and feelings will lead you astray. So oftentimes being spiritual means, you know, telling your feelings to take a hike in order to do what is just and righteous and obedient to Christ. It's not about having right feelings or hearing the Lord speak to you in the midst of prayer. He doesn't need to speak to you when you pray. Why not? Because he's given us the Bible. So read the Bible if you want to hear God speak. Right? It's right there. What does being spiritual mean in this context? Well, very simply, those who are spiritual refers to a believer or believers who very simply are living by the Spirit and thus are not currently ensnared in any transgression. That is who the spiritual persons are. Those who are living by the Spirit and are not currently ensnared in any transgression. This does not refer to sinlessness, of course, but to someone whose life is consistently characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. That's what a spiritual person is. It's very simple, and it's right here in the text. It's exactly what the Holy Spirit says to us. That is the spiritual person. And this gives us a very clear picture of what it means to be, quote unquote, spiritual in the biblical sense, in the true sense. To be truly spiritual, or true spirituality, is not measured in terms of mystical experience. True spirituality is not measured in terms of mystical experience, but in your treatment of your brothers in Christ. That is how the Bible measures true spirituality. Not in your mystical experience, not with the warm fuzzies you felt while you prayed, but in your treatment of your brothers in Christ. And in this context, your treatment of brothers who are caught in transgression. So based upon what we read here in Galatians 6:1, to be truly spiritual is to be humble. Well, as it happens, that's a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? To be truly spiritual is to be humble, to be gentle, and to be restorative. To be humble, gentle, and restorative toward your brothers who are caught in transgression. That is what it means to be spiritual. Look back at chapter 5, verse 26. How does it connect to chapter 6, verse 1? Well, here's a simple question. How does a truly spiritual person respond to a brother who is caught in sin? Well, in light of chapter 5, verse 26, we know that a truly spiritual person, biblically defined, does not respond to a brother caught in transgression by becoming conceited and puffed up with pride, not by gossiping about his brother's sin to others, not by putting himself on a pedestal so as to promote his own self-righteousness over and against his brother who has fallen. That is not how a truly spiritual person responds to a brother who's been caught in transgression. But that is the temptation, isn't it? That is the temptation of the flesh. When another brother is caught in transgression, sometimes in a very public and embarrassing way, we are tempted to feel superior and self-righteous. Amen? Is that true, or am I the only one who feels that way? Of course it's true. One of those thoughts that begins to resonate in your head. You become self-congratulatory like that Pharisee in the parable the Lord told, the Pharisee and the tax collector who go up to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee says, thank you for not making me as bad as that tax collector over there. And the tax collector says, God have mercy on me, a sinner, and beats his chest. It's easy when we learn or when we catch a brother in sin, it's very easy to begin patting ourselves on the back and saying, whew, I'm not as bad as him. I'm not as bad as him.
I'm so,
Lord, thank you for making me more faithful than that guy. And then to lord it over him too, that's a temptation, isn't it? To treat him as if he's beneath you, under your feet, somehow inferior. To hold it against him, ooh, that is a prevalent temptation, and frankly a prevalent sin, to weaponize our brother's sins against them. So that whenever we need to get them to dance to the tune we're playing, whenever we need to get them to do what we want, all that we have to do is pull out that transgression that we caught them in and rub their noses in it and say, aha, but you did this, so therefore now back down. Do as I say. Don't address my sin. Have you ever seen that happen before? Have you ever seen sin weaponized? Of course you have. You've probably done it. You've probably done it. I can almost guarantee you've done it, because I know I have. Most sinners do, especially between spouses. Weaponize that sin. Last Christmas, you did this. Therefore, right? We know how the game is played. We know how that game is played. That is not how a spiritual person responds to a brother who is caught in transgression. It doesn't weaponize his sin. It doesn't promote the self or self-righteousness. It's not what a spiritual person does. And we have to remember that, because we are tempted to being harsh and sinful in our treatment of our brothers when they are caught in transgression. We are tempted to shame him in order to gratify our own sense of self-righteousness, to make ourselves feel better. This is very wicked, and it is the way of the Pharisees. It's exactly what the Pharisees did. That's why they wouldn't eat with sinners. That's why they castigated the Lord Jesus for dining with prostitutes and unbelievers and tax collectors. Because they would treat them as being inferior. I mean, think of a prostitute. Talk about being caught in sin. It's obvious she's a prostitute. And the Pharisees would use that as an opportunity to take that prostitute, put her beneath their feet so they could stand upon her back and make themselves look good. And they were sons of hell for doing so. And that's not what the Lord Jesus did. Not at all. He ate with them. He was gentle. So gentle. The sinless and perfect Son of God. And how did he respond to sinners? How did he respond? Gentleness. With the Pharisees, who were self-righteous, he dealt with them abrasively, because that's what was required. But with others who had been caught in transgression, he dealt with them very gently, very carefully, painfully, truthfully, but gently. We must be like Christ, not like the Pharisees. To be like the Pharisees is not at all spiritual. It's altogether unspiritual. And if we act like that, we're sons of the devil, not sons of God. We have to realize that about ourselves. If we conduct ourselves like Pharisees, then we are sons of the devil, not sons of God. How does a truly spiritual person respond to the fallen brother? He restores the fallen brother in a spirit of gentleness. Let's think about what that means. What does it mean to restore a fallen brother in a spirit of gentleness? It's very interesting. The word for restore here in Greek medical texts of the time was used for setting a broken bone. That's what this word was used in a medical context at that time. Setting a broken bone. Obviously, that is not the literal meaning of what Paul is talking about. He's not talking about setting broken bones. He's talking about restoring a fallen brother. But we can begin to understand the connection between the usage of that word. To restore a brother who has been caught in transgression is akin to setting a broken bone. Gentleness refers to meekness, the opposite of harshness, strength under control, in other words. That's what gentleness is, the opposite of harshness. It doesn't mean being a doormat. It doesn't mean being weak and limp-wristed. It means applying just the right amount of strength according to the need of the one you are helping. Not too little strength, not too much strength, just right. That's gentleness. That's gentleness. So the spiritual person helps a fallen brother as one would help a brother with a broken bone. Now this gives us, I think, a very good picture or analogy of what it means to restore a brother who has been caught in transgression. You come upon a brother whose leg is broken. The bone needs to be set. Are you going to leave him there? Are you going to ignore his broken leg? Well, that would be horrific. That would be incredibly unkind and unloving. You can't do that and be a disciple of Jesus. Remember the Good Samaritan. No, when your brother has a broken leg, you need to help him. If you're a truly spiritual person, you don't ignore that broken leg. Even though he might say, my leg ain't broken. You can say, it's going like this. It's broken. Sometimes you have to say that to the one who's caught in transgression. Sometimes they want to insist because it's going to hurt to restore it. It's going to hurt to set that bone. So they want to tell you, don't touch it, don't touch it, don't touch it. Because they're afraid of the pain. But if you love that brother, you're going to work with him. He might lash out at you because of the pain. He doesn't want that bone to be set, but you know it needs to be set. He needs to have it set. He needs to be restored. So how do you approach him? You don't smack him. You don't beat him. You don't grab his leg and jerk it around. It's broken! You work with him. You're patient. You're gentle. Gentle with him. It's his fault his leg is broken. He was foolish. He was sinful. His leg got busted. Okay, it's busted. Now what you do? You dummy, you broke your leg. See you later. Doesn't help him, does it? You're so stupid for breaking your leg. What a moron. Okay, Pharisee, take a hike. That's what Pharisees do. It's not unloving to point out to a brother, brother, I wish you hadn't done this. You understand why your leg is broken, right? Because you were foolish. I don't want your leg to be broken again. Don't do that again. Stop breaking your leg. Now we got to set this bone. And as you set that bone, how are you going to do it? Again, you're not just going to grab it and go, rah! I've never had to do it, thanks be to God, because I'd probably pass out in all honesty. Anyone in here ever have to set a broken bone before? No one. Wow. Whew. Okay. We should all thank God, probably. You've never had to do that. But I know from what I've read and heard, it is painful and hard. And it must be done gently. It must be done in meekness with just the right amount of strength as is required. Not too little strength and not too much. That's harsh. That's too painful. That will do harm. It won't do good. And that is how we are to approach. That is how a truly spiritual person approaches a brother who has been caught in transgression. Notice that this does, being gentle does not require lying. It doesn't require not calling sin, sin. It demands calling sin, sin. Brother, you are caught in transgression. Your leg is indeed broken. This is going to hurt. There's no way around that, brother. This is going to hurt. But that's all right. We're here. I'm going to help. It'll be over after the pain, and you'll be able to walk again. You'll get your leg back. So you have to speak the truth about the circumstance, about the sin. But you do it gently. You set the bone gently with your brother. This is something for us pastors that we have to be mindful of, because again, we're fallen men. And so oftentimes when we're dealing with brothers who have broken legs, metaphorically speaking, it is tempting just to grab that leg and say, well, I know what the problem is. I want to set that bone right now. It doesn't work like that. So oftentimes the brother's got a broken leg and you know his leg is broken. He's telling you it's not. But you're like, oh, that thing's broken. And you go to touch it. He's like, don't you touch that leg. It's not broken. What do you have to do pastorally? You have to take a lot of time to work with that brother to get him to a point where he is willing to let you set that bone. And that requires patience. You can't just run in there, hold him down, and do it. And he's going to get mad at you sometimes because it hurts. And brothers who are caught in transgression, have you ever gotten mad when you've been caught? Have you ever gotten mad? Come on, yes, you have. So have I. Gentleness means you roll with that when you're the one doing the restoring. A spiritual person, when the brother being restored is lashing out, he takes it in stride. Maybe he hits you in the face. Okay, I get it. You're in pain. Okay, please don't hit me again. We've got to set that bone. He might say things to you he's going to regret later, and he'll apologize, but you don't go ahead and break his other leg then. Right? You're patient with him. You understand. Calling his sin, sin. Not backing away from that. The leg's broken. But you're doing it with patience. You're doing it with gentleness. You're doing it in the same way that God does it with you. Doesn't he? How has God set your broken bones? Does he just grab you and set them? Or is he gentle and incredibly patient with you? I know he's patient. I know he's patient. I know he's gentle. This is why Paul says we must be kind and tender-hearted toward one another, forgiving one another just as God in Christ has forgiven us at the end of Ephesians 4. We have to set the bone, saints, and we have to do it with gentleness. That's what it means to restore brothers who have been caught in transgression. Here's a question for all of us right now. Are you a truly spiritual man or a woman? How do you treat your brothers who are caught in sin? How have you treated them in the past? How are you treating them right now? How will you treat them in the future? I know some of you are thinking, well, Pastor Nate, Scripture also says to give a sharp rebuke. Yes, that's in reference to people who are purposefully sowing division and misleading the saints and stirring up trouble. We call them wolves and false teachers. In this context, we're not talking about wolves and false teachers who are stirring up strife within the church and sowing division and trying to mislead the saints. We're talking about our brothers, our sisters, who are caught in sin, but they're not guilty of being false teachers. They're not guilty of being wolves. So we have to look at the context here in which Paul is writing. That's true. Sometimes you do have to give a stiff rebuke, a sharp rebuke, to those who are threatening the whole body and the lies that they are spewing. We're almost done. Notice Paul also gives us this warning that we must keep watch as we do the restoration. Keep watch over on yourself, lest you too be tempted. What an interesting warning. So as we're setting the bone, as we're engaging in that work of gently restoring our brothers who have been caught in transgression, we need to keep watch over ourselves, lest we be tempted. How could we be tempted as we're doing that work of restoration? I mean, we're going to break our own legs, right? How does that work? Well, maybe because we're fallen and we're foolish. How might we be tempted? Well, we might be tempted in several ways. One of the ways we might be tempted, we've already addressed. We might be tempted to play the Pharisee and to use this as an occasion to exalt ourselves over our brother. So that's a temptation we must guard ourselves against as we engage in the work of restoration. What's another temptation? Another temptation is to do nothing. Another temptation is to determine it's too hard. I don't want to do it, so I'm going to avoid it. I'll tell you, I think this is a prevalent problem within the modern evangelical church. I think there are a lot of people with bones that need to be set, but no one's willing to do that hard work gently, and so they leave it alone and they don't touch it, and they think it's loving. They think it's loving to allow their brother or their sister to hobble around on a broken leg rather than setting that bone. But that is not kindness. That is not love. That is despising your brother or your sister. And I think that's one of the things we must guard ourselves against, the temptation to do nothing, the temptation to decide this is too hard. I want to preserve the relationship. I don't want to be unkind. Well, to be unkind would be to not set the bone. That would be unkind. Remember that. And finally, the third kind of temptation we might face, you might face as you're doing this work of restoration, you might be tempted to participate in the sin in which the brother has become ensnared. That can happen because we're fallen. We can be led astray. So we must guard our hearts because sin is like yeast and it can work through the dough. We're part of the dough. The yeast can get in us. And so when we're going to help someone who is caught in sin, we must ensure that we are not sucked into the same sin. Let me give you an example. Say you have a man who deals with fits of rage. And he happens to be caught red-handed throwing a fit of rage in front of you. And now you've got to set his bone. And how does he respond? Not well. What's your temptation going to be? To get angry back at him in return and to have a fit of rage yourself. And now you've been pulled into his very sin. Do you see how that can work? So you must not let that happen. You hear of it happening with pastors who are unguarded. How does that happen? You have pastors who help women who are in need. And the pastors begin to meet with them alone, foolishly. Any pastor who does that is a fool, I will tell you now. And what ends up happening? Is he helping this poor woman who's been abused and neglected or whatever? No, he ends up being seduced or seducing, usually seducing, and falling into sin himself. He was supposed to be helping. He was supposed to be restoring, but instead he falls into sin. It happens frequently. And this is why Paul gives us this warning to guard ourselves and watch over ourselves lest we too are tempted when we are helping those who need to be restored. It requires wisdom. And it usually requires more than one. Because when you have more than one brother helping you, the less likelihood there is of being pulled into sin yourself. That's why it's wonderful to have a multitude of elders. As you're dealing with hard things, you're able to appeal to other men and say, am I seeing straight? Am I dealing with this very sensitive and difficult issue correctly? Or am I losing my bearings? Am I falling into sin? And that's what other elders do for you, for as a pastor. They help guard you against sinning against the flock as you're trying to shepherd the flock. Because that threat, that temptation is always there to be pulled into sin yourself as you are trying to restore those who have been ensnared by it. Here's the last point. And it's an obvious one, but it needs to be stated. Here it is. Based on this text, we know, it's a shocking revelation, I know, it's possible for believers to be caught in transgression. Did you know that? It's possible for born-again, Bible-believing Christians to be caught in transgression. Here's the thing, that could very well one day be true of you, and most likely will be at one point or another. When that is the case, when you are caught in transgression, remember this sermon, remember what the Spirit says to you in Galatians 6:1, and remember that when you are caught in transgression, you need to let your brothers restore you. Let it happen. Let them set the bone. Let them do their work for you. Don't resist them. Don't punch them. Don't try to tell them your leg ain't broken. They know better. Let them do their work. Let them minister to you. You need to let them set the bone. It will be painful. But they don't cause you that pain because they enjoy it, or because they want to harm you, or they relish it. They set the bone because they are trying and cause you that pain to avoid far greater pain down the road. They are saving you from far worse pain by that momentary pain of restoring you. Don't accuse them of being unloving or unkind. Instead, recognize, oh, they are loving you, and they are showing you a great kindness, an immense kindness that you should thank God for. And realize this, I'll say this much and then we will pray. When your brothers come to restore you and they're doing that hard work, don't get angry at them. Don't resent them. Thank God for giving you brothers who love you enough to restore you. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we want to be spiritual people. People who produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit. People who live by the Spirit. People who keep in step with the Spirit. Father, would you cause us to be such people? We pray, Lord, that we would be spiritual people who restore our brothers when they are caught in transgression. Help us to do so with gentleness while keeping watch over ourselves so that we ourselves are not tempted. And Father, when we are caught in transgression and you send our brothers to restore us, to set the bone, help us to receive them with gratitude, to thank you for them, to love them, Lord, because of their love for us. We ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, saints, we've heard from Galatians 6:1 today why we need to be restored very often, because we fall, we are caught in transgression. And that's why we need the Lord's Supper, to remind us that Christ has made full atonement for those transgressions. And not only has he atoned for the transgressions into which we are often caught, he has also secured and provided for the means by which we will be restored. We must remember that. He's paid the debt that we owed, and he has provided for us through his blood all that we require in order to be preserved in the faith and delivered from our sin. So in other words, if we think in these terms, our salvation, our restoration, the setting of our bones doesn't depend upon our sufficiency or upon the sufficiency of our brothers. It depends solely upon the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished on our behalf. And this is wonderful. It is wonderful and a relief to know that our restoration, that the setting of our broken bones, doesn't depend upon our righteousness or our goodness or our works. It depends solely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what is declared to us in this supper. So as you participate this Lord's Day, put all your faith in Christ and his sufficiency towards you. Well, saints, if anything ought to be impressed upon you as you go back out into the fray from the Lord's service, now that we've ascended and worshiped God together and with all of the saints, we should remember how much we need our brethren in Christ, how much our perseverance is exercised and brought to fruit through them and the gift that they are to us. And we should give thanks for our brothers, and we should cherish one another and the fellowship that we have, and realize that God has been very kind to us. He has not placed us in this world to try to serve him and be restored from our sin by ourselves. He has surrounded us with the body of Christ, who does that in us and for us through the grace of God given to us in Christ. So we should rejoice in that, and we ought to love the Lord and love one another in light of that truth. Amen. Now receive in faith the benediction. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Go in peace.